Romans chapter 4, as we look at entering into Romans chapter 4, we saw in the end of chapter 3 that Paul tells us that righteousness is of God by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's many religious people that in Paul's day and in ours that struggle to grasp that truth, that righteousness can be by faith, not of works. That is something that people struggle. Religious people really, really struggle with that because they've got this mentality that I've got to do something in order to be able to help God save me. Or I've got to do something to get my sins forgiven. It can't just be so easy to just believe God and trust God. There's got to be more to it than that. And so there's a lot of confusion, and there was confusion in Paul's day. And they wondered, how can a person be righteous without doing good deeds? And so that's a good question, and Paul addresses that question here in Romans chapter 4 as we look at this, and he uses the illustration of Abraham and Abraham's life to illustrate the truth that he is trying to get across here for us to understand better our salvation and to understand what Christ has done for us. And so this morning, I want us to look at this and hope to learn by the example of Abraham how we can receive credited righteousness. Credited righteousness. All right? Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Let me read a few of the verses just to get us started here. Verse number 1 says, "What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." And let's stop there for a moment. Abraham, as we look at this first section here, I want us to notice the record of Abraham's faith. The record of Abraham's faith. Now, Abraham was a childless old man. If you remember, we are first introduced to Abraham when he was, well, we would consider a fairly old man when we first get to know him. Back in Ur of the Chaldees, he was 75 years old when his family, his broader family, his dad and many of his relatives, moved northward from Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was down somewhere in the area south of Babylon and down on the Euphrates River, way down in the south part. And they traveled up the Euphrates River way to the top, and near the top, right north of Israel, there was a place that they established there, and they called it Haran, and probably named it after their relative. And so he's living there. Now, this is when he's 75 years old. Now, again, we would think that is to be pretty old, but he was still fairly young compared to how old he was when he died. And Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4 says, "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." All right, so sometime before he was 75, they moved up there to Haran. And he's up there in Haran, and God speaks to him in Haran and says, "Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to go. I've got a place for you to go." And so he didn't tell him where, but he told him he wanted to go. And Genesis chapter 12 tells us that. Then we find that he arrives down in Canaan, and God promised him that one day all the land that he could see would be his. But it wasn't his right then, and it wouldn't be for a long time, but God would give it to his seed. Genesis chapter 12, once again, in verse number 7, we read the promise from God. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed shall I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So picture with me, Abraham has traveled down with his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot, and all of their cattle and all of their sheep and all the things that they had, and they've traveled down from Haran up in the north and traveled down to Canaan, which is now Israel. And they are there in Israel, and God speaks to him and says, "I am going to give all this land to your seed." But at this point, Abraham's 75 years old, has no children, and his wife is barren, and he's feeling like, "I don't know how this is going to work. You know, where am I going to get kids? My wife's not having children here. We've got problems." And so there's a problem here. But Abraham believed God. Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, you might want to flip there and just take a look at that. That's not far from where you're at. Hebrews is toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sorry, did I say 12? Hebrews chapter 11. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, we read in this faith chapter about Abraham again. And in verse number 8 and 9, we are introduced to Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into the place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went." Verse 9, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Now here's the situation. Abraham has moved. He's come down. God said he did it by faith. He by faith left Haran and came down to Israel. And by faith he sojourned, or he stayed there. He lived there in tents, waiting for God to provide. God hadn't provided yet, but he believed God. He had faith in God that God would do what he said he would do. Then while he was there in Canaan, God speaks to him again, back in Genesis chapter 15 this time. Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, we see there that it says, "And he brought him forth abroad." Now God's speaking to Abraham, verse 5, he says, 15:5, he says, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now this is the verse that Paul quotes in Romans 4, verse 3. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you stop and think with me. Alright, especially you ladies could probably sympathize with this a little bit better. If you hadn't had any children, you're 75 or older. Now, Sarah was a little bit younger than Abraham. We're not told exactly how many years had passed since they moved down, but, Abraham's probably at least 80, and she was about 10 years younger, so she's at least 70 years old. She's about 70 years old, hasn't had any children, and God tells them, your children are going to be as many as the stars of the sky. Now, he wasn't talking about just the ones that she was going to bear, but their ancestors, their descendants. As many as the stars of the sky. And he looked up in the sky, and, you know, you think about it, nowadays, we have trouble looking at the stars because we got so many lights around the city. But you go out in the country and start looking up, and you can see, it looks like there's twice as many stars. But in Abraham's day, there were no cities that had lights on it like we got. He could see the brilliance of the stars, and all those stars, and God says, all right, count them. And Abraham thought, I can't do that. God says, neither will you be able to count all the children that I'm going to give to your heritage. And yet his wife was barren, 70-some years old, unable to have children. And yet it says that Abraham believed God. He believed God. Now, in the course of time, Genesis chapter 16, we find that Sarah gets impatient and finally says, Abraham, listen, I'm not going to have any children. It's hopeless. I'm doomed, you know, so why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, and marry her and have children by her, and everybody else in the country is doing this polygamy thing, so you might as well too, and then we can have children by her. Well, he does that. That's not God's plan, not God's will, and Ishmael's born, and we still have the problem of Ishmael's family today. The Arabs are all from Ishmael's family. And so that eventuated there in Genesis 16, but it wasn't God's plan. Eventually, however, when Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah now is 90 years old, or 89, 90 years old, God told Abraham clearly that Sarah would have a son. We find this in Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10. Genesis chapter 18, verse number 10. Here in Genesis 18, verse 10, it says, And he said, I will, this is God speaking, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. You read the whole section there, and Sarah laughed. You know, she's an old woman now, around 90 years old. Impossible, humanly speaking, to have children. Her time is over. And God says, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah laughs, but Abraham's faith remains strong. That was strong faith. They have faith that your wife's going to have a baby when she's 90 years old and well past the humanly possible capabilities of having a child. God says she's going to have a son. You know, I believe that God waited until it was impossible. It wasn't just difficult, it was impossible for her to have a child. And then God gave her a son. Because God wanted to show himself great. We've got a God that delights in showing himself great and showing his greatness. But Abraham here believed God. And in all of this, God saw Abraham's faith that he believed God. And here back in Romans chapter 4, verse number 3, it says, For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, we need to establish in our minds clearly, what is faith? What is faith? Well, faith is acting upon trusted information. We talked about that last week. Faith is acting upon trusted information. It isn't just a feeling. It isn't just a hope. It isn't just a wish. It's an action. And it is acting upon trusted information. By Abraham's, by faith, Abraham moved. Alright? There was action involved. By faith. By faith, Abraham sojourned. He stayed in the land by faith because God said, this is going to be your place. By faith, he stayed there. And by faith, Abraham had a son. All these things were by faith because he believed God. God said he would do it and he believed God. And God honors those who trust and obey. God honors those who trust and obey. Now, salvation throughout history has always been by faith in God. When I was a young boy, I was confused at the Old Testament, and I'm afraid a lot of Christians probably are. I had an idea that somehow in the Old Testament, people were saved by being good and keeping the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, they were saved by faith in Jesus. That's not true. The Bible tells us very clearly that all people who have ever been saved and ever will be saved are saved by faith. In the Old Testament, they didn't know as much about God's plan of salvation as we do today. But by faith, Abraham was saved because he trusted God. He believed God. He believed that God was right and believed God would do what was right for him. And he didn't know that Jesus died on the cross. He didn't know that he paid all the debt of his sin because that hadn't happened yet. But he believed God, that God would do what he said he would do. And so, by faith, the Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to the time when Christ would die. And by faith, in what God had promised, they were saved. Now, we look back to that time when Christ died, and we're saved by faith in that sense. We'll get more into that in a few moments. So, first of all, we've looked at the record of Abraham's faith. Now, I want us to notice the result of Abraham's faith. Verses 4 and 5. God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness. Verse number 4, it says, he gives here an illustration for us. And he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, something I need to point out, and I want you to take close note of this because it will help you in understanding this passage. There is a word used here in this verse. It's used twice in these two verses. It's used twice, but it's translated differently both times. It's the word counted. And the word that is translated counted is also translated reckoned or counted. And it's also in the same section here translated as impute. So it's the same word, counted, reckoned, impute. Same word, counted, reckoned, and impute. Now, what I did in my Bible is I went down through it and I highlighted each one of those with my yellow colored pencil. So I found in verse 3 it's there, it's counted. In verse 4 it's reckoned. In verse 5 it's counted. In verse 6 it's imputed. In verse 8 it's imputed. In verse 9 it's reckoned. In verse 10 it's reckoned. In verse 11 it's impute. And I went down and marked them so I could see them instantly. But they're all the same word. It's all the same word. And it's important for us to catch that because then we need to understand what it means. To impute, it's an accounting term. It's a term that means to credit one's account. To credit one's account. Now, what is taking place here is God looked at Abraham's faith and he accepted his faith. And as he accepted his faith, he imputed or counted or reckoned righteousness to his life because of what he did. Now I'm going to illustrate here and I'll use this illustration a couple of times so hopefully you'll understand. It'll be a little clearer a little bit later. This little box here represents our life. Alright? The black cloth represents sin. All of us have a problem. Our problem is sin. And our sin problem, we can't fix ourselves. No matter how hard we try, we cannot fix our sin problem. And God knows that. But if we will, by faith, come to God and say, God, I believe Jesus paid the debt for me. Or in Abraham's case, he believed that God was telling him the truth and that God could be trusted and that God could be dependent upon to care for his eternal destiny and his soul and all the things in between. And he had faith in God. And when we, as a sinner, see ourselves as a sinner and we come to God by faith and say, I believe Jesus died for me, what God does is he takes our sin and covers it with the blood of Christ, and then he imputes us with his righteousness. And he covers us with his righteousness. And so now when God looks at our life, he sees the whiteness of his righteousness rather than the blackness of our sin. Because he imputed it to us. Now, we did not earn it. We did not buy it. We did not work for it. It was by faith. It was by faith. And we'll be illustrating that some more, and I'll go over that again in a few moments. But it helps us to understand here. He gives us an example here in verses 4 and 5. And verse number 4 again, he says, now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Now, what he's saying here is if you work, and many of you worked this week, you've worked, you went to work, you punched the clock or whatever you got to do, and at the end of the week, you've earned your pay. And whether you get paid by the week, we'll assume you get paid by the week. That'll make it easier. So at the end of the week, the boss comes to you and hands you a check. Or he may credit your account with your pay. So the boss credits your account depending on how much you worked. So you worked and he imputed it to your account. Now, that is done by works because you deserved it. It wasn't a gift. The boss wasn't just being kind. He gave it to you because you worked for it. That was by pay. Now look at verse number 5. Verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now here he's saying, in spiritual speaking, we don't work for it. It's by faith. Instead of works, instead of me going to work for God, and God, I did all this work for you this week, so therefore please give me my righteousness. God says, no, you can't do that. I'm not going to give righteousness to anybody that works for it. It's not by works. He says, by faith. If you trust me and believe me and trust in me to take away your sin and give you eternal life, I will wash you clean. And so by faith, we come to God without works. And we say, God, I got this problem here. God, I got this sin problem that's covered my life and I can't get rid of it. And God says, all right, by faith, if you'll trust me, I'll take your sin. And so by faith, we give our sin to God. He covers it with the blood of Christ and he imputes us with his righteousness. Had nothing to do with anything I did. It had to do with what I believed. I trusted him. And he makes it very clear that he says here, if it is by works, it is not of grace. So, if the boss gives you a gift, you know, Christmas time, boss gives you, you know, a ham. That wasn't something you earned, it was a gift. It was not of works, it was grace. It was a gift. And God says, my salvation, my righteousness that I give to people is not of works, it is a gift. It's not of works. And so if you try to buy it, if you try to earn it, if you try to do good, if you try to say, well, God, I'll keep all the Ten Commandments and be good and try hard and say my prayers and go to church and read my Bible. And Lord, after I've done all that, you know, if I've missed out on a little bit, can you help me out a bit? I want to go to heaven. God says it won't work that way. It won't work. It won't work. Because God said if I did that, it would be 90% by works, 10% by grace. He said, I don't give it. I don't work that way. God says the only way we're going to get salvation is by grace alone. Grace alone. His gift. So Jesus Christ pays for it completely. It is a gift. And so he's emphasizing that here. Now, he goes on to illustrate this in the next few verses, verse number 6. And he says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now, if you want to read this, he's quoting from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. I won't take the time to turn back there, but you can make a note of that, or you can flip over there and watch if you'd like to. But Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let's go through this and see what he's saying. All right, he says, first of all, that if we will by faith trust him. He says, the man that comes to God, blessed is that man, happy, joyful, blessed, blessed of God, whom God imputes righteousness. He credits righteousness to their account. Now, how does it happen? He tells us that, first of all, he says, God forgives their iniquities. Now, iniquity is a word that refers to lawlessness. Lawlessness. All right, now, the word sin is a word that we looked at last week that means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. So there's two kinds, in a sense, there's two kinds of sin that we commit. One is missing the mark. The other is lawlessness, where God says, here's my standard. These are the things that I want you to do. And we don't do them, or we fail to fulfill all that God requires of us. That's lawlessness. But when we blatantly do something wrong, we tell a lie, or we hurt somebody, or we get angry, or we cheat, or whatever, that is sin. We have missed the mark of God's perfection. So he says that, he says, blessed is a man that, in verse number 7, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So again, back to our illustration here, our sins and our iniquities are on our life. And God said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven. God takes them from us, forgives us, and whose sins are covered. He covers them with the blood of Christ. And he says to that man then, he imputes his righteousness. Now notice what he says in the next phrase. He says then, verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not impute sin. In other words, he's made them righteous, and now God cannot take that sin out from under the blood of Jesus Christ and impute it back on our life. He said he can't do that because it's been taken care of. The blood of Christ paid for it. It's a settled deal. It's done. It's taken care of. It's paid for. So there's no sin left there. If we've confessed our sins, Christ has paid for it. It's taken care of. There's nothing left to impute back to our life. God says he can't credit us with that sin because it's paid for. It's gone. He's already credited us with righteousness. Now that is a wonderful blessing. Now that happens, first of all, at salvation. That happens at salvation. You know, sometimes though, after we get saved, we still sin. It'd be great if once a person got saved, they didn't sin anymore. We'd have a wonderful church and wonderful life and wonderful families, wouldn't we? That'd be great. But it doesn't work that way. God doesn't take the sin nature from us, but he gives us a new nature to combat with it. And there's times when we still sin. Now what do? We are righteous, but our righteousness becomes soiled or tainted by sin. And John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when I sin and there's some stains that get on my righteousness, I haven't lost my salvation. I still have Christ's righteousness, but I have polluted it to a degree because of my sin. And Christ then, if I will confess it, he puts it under the blood of Christ again, takes care of it, and washes me clean and leaves me with no unrighteousness. I'm clean again. And you can be the same way. If you know Christ your Savior, it starts with salvation and it continues on a daily basis when we will confess our sin and forsake them and get rid of them and put them under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where it needs to be and that's where it needs to stay. You know, it's tragic though when Christians allow sin into their lives. You know, we'll let this bag just represent sin. And you know, we're righteous, but there's a big blot of sin in our life because we don't get rid of it. We won't confess it, or we won't come clean, or we won't just do things God's way. We want to do it our way, and we keep trying it our way. And we have a big blot of unrighteousness in our life. If we'll come to God and confess it, he'll take that and put it under the blood of Christ, and we'll be clean again. And that's the way it needs to stay. Now, we don't lose our salvation when we do something wrong, because we still got his righteousness that'll never leave once a person gets Christ's righteousness. He's not going to take it back. He says he won't impute sin onto the one who's got his righteousness. But we sometimes blow it and we commit sin and we aren't clean like we should be. And so there's a distance between us and Jesus. We've talked about that in the past, of how we don't lose our relationship, but we do lose our fellowship. We lose that fellowship with God because we're not close to him like we should be. And it's the same way in a marriage relationship, the same way in parent-children relationships. If there's a conflict, fellowship breaks, but the relationship remains the same. We're still married, we're still parents or children to the situation, but the problem is that the fellowship has been broken. The fellowship has been broken. So we need to get things right to keep that fellowship right with God. Now, you know, if some sin has been haunting you, all you need to do is come to God and He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you. Notice that verse again. He said He is faithful and just. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I wasn't planning to preach on this verse, but let me just emphasize a couple of things about that faithful and just. He's faithful. You can depend on God to do it. He's just also because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ makes Him just in forgiving our sins. In other words, He's right to be able to do that because the blood of Christ has already paid for all of my sin and all of your sin. We've got to let Him put it under His blood. We've got to give it to Him. But you know, when we hang on it and we hide it in the corner and we don't get rid of it, it's not under the blood of Christ in the sense that we still have burdens and troubles and conflicts because of the sins of our life that we won't give to God. But if we'll give them to Him, He'll wash us clean and we can be clean as we ought to be as Christians. But if we don't, we struggle in life with blotches of sin and our righteousness, and the two conflict, and there's conflicts all the time in our lives because righteousness is, the Holy Spirit is saying, live right, and our flesh is saying, no, live wrong. And there's that conflict there. And if we give into the flesh and we let those blotches of sin in our life, we're still righteous before God and as far as our salvation goes, but we've got some blotches there that are hindering our fellowship and keeping us from being what we ought to be for God. So I urge you this morning, let God have His way in your life. If there's things there that ought not to be, we need to let God have His way and get rid of them in our life and walk on to serve Him. But then notice God honored Abraham's faith. Down in verse number 20, in between here, He talks about some illustrations and various things. We're not going to go into all of that. Down in verse number 20, it says, and Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he had promised, but what he had promised, he was able to perform. You know, when you stop and think about that, I don't know how I would have responded to Abraham, like Abraham did. You know, if my wife was 90 years old and I was 99, and God says to me, you're going to have a son. You've never had a son before. You're going to have a son. I guess I know myself too well. I'd probably say, God, I think you made a mistake. It's not going to happen. But Abraham believed God. That is a blessing. And we can learn from that. God keeps His promises. And we can depend upon God. And Abraham believed God. And it was as a result, it was imputed to him. Verse number 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. God credited his account with righteousness. God took away his sinfulness and credited his account with his righteousness. Now, so far, basically, we've just talked about Abraham in the past. But now let's look at the replica of Abraham's faith. The idea of replica being the copy, that there is a copy or a sense in which we can duplicate what Abraham had. We find down in verse number 23. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. Oh, look at there. What's he saying? He said, this wasn't written just for Abraham's sake. It was written for us also. Us also. All right. What God's saying here is what took place in Abraham's life can also take place in my life. This was written for us. And God told Abraham that his faith was counted for righteousness or credited to him for righteousness. And God did that work for him or did that transforming in his life, not because of some work that Abraham did. See, the Jewish people, they looked up to Abraham as their hero. Abraham was the father of their nation. And Abraham was a great guy and a good guy and a man who loved God and favored God, faith with God. And they looked at Abraham like, whoa, Abraham was just the greatest of all the examples. And in the middle section here that I didn't cover, he goes into circumcision and he says, all right, now, these Jews had this idea that they had to be circumcised to become a Jew in order to become righteous with God. And he said, wait a minute, was Abraham circumcised when God imputed his righteousness? And the answer is absolutely no. It didn't take place until Ishmael was 13 years old. So it was long after God had imputed righteousness to Abraham that he was circumcised. So circumcision had nothing to do with it. So he cuts that clear for the Jews. He says, listen, it has nothing to do with circumcision to become righteous. It is by faith. It's not of works. And so here he's established that, settled that, and God gave him righteousness because he placed his faith in God. And the principle here is a principle for you and for me. And in verse number 24, he says, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if, and I circled that word if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. All right, now let's go back to our illustration again. Just run through it one more time. Make sure it's cemented into our minds. All right, here we are with sin in our life. The blackness of sin blotting us out. We have no righteousness at all in ourselves. We are black with sin. And we come to the place where we recognize that we are a sinner. And notice he says here, if we will believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now there's two things here that we need to establish. First of all, we need to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. We need to believe that. You know, a person that says, I don't believe in God, he has no hope of eternal life until he believes in God. If you don't even believe that God exists, you can't get saved. Or the person says, well, I kind of believe in God, but I'm not so sure about all these miracle stuff in the Bible. Well, he can't be saved until he believes in God and believes that God really did raise from the dead. So he says here, the first thing you got to understand, you got to believe Jesus did raise from the dead. But there's another thing that's very important. In the next phrase, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. Oh, what's he saying here? He's saying you also need to believe that you have offended God. I have offended God. A person, in order to be saved, you must understand, I have offended God. My sin has offended God. I haven't just made a mistake. I haven't just goofed up a little bit. I'm pretty decent compared to most people. God says, my sin has offended God. God is absolutely perfect. I'm far from it. God is absolutely perfect. I missed the mark. And he says, he died for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So this teaches us several things. First of all, is that we must believe and admit that we have offended God. I wonder this morning, have you ever admitted to God that you have offended him and that you are a rotten sinner? You know, that is something we don't like to do. I mean, one of the hardest things for a human being to do is to admit I was wrong. We don't like that. I mean, it doesn't matter whether it's to our spouse or to our son or to our neighbor or our boss or whoever. We don't like to admit we were wrong. And God says here, you can't be saved until you're willing to admit you are wrong. You have offended me. You have offended me with your sin because God is perfect. And not only have we offended God, but God said the payment for our sin is separation from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. And once we can understand, I have not only offended God, I have also, I deserve the judgment of God. I was talking to a man not long ago. Went through the gospel with him and he was agreeing with me until we got to this point. And he says, well, wait a minute. You're saying that, you know, if unless a person believes that Jesus Christ, you know, believes all this stuff, that God's going to send them to hell? I said, well, that's what the Bible says. Oh, I don't know about that. I know a lot of good people that have never done that, but I don't think God would send them to hell. See, we've got to understand God's way. We cannot meet God on our terms. We've got to meet God on His terms. And God's terms said, I have offended God. My sin makes me guilty before God. And the payment for my sin is eternal death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but in the context, he's speaking of eternal death. You read over in Revelation chapter 20. And he says there in verses 14 and 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, that's me, all liars shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is a second death. God said we all deserve damnation. Because we have sinned against a perfect, holy, just, righteous God. We've offended our Creator. Now, he says, He has died for our offenses. So a person that wants to be saved must understand, I have offended God. I do deserve to be judged by God. And, he says, He's raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ died for us. And He paid my debt and your debt in full. With the blood of Jesus Christ, He paid all of our sin. And if we will give our sin to Christ and acknowledge our sin and admit our sin to God, He will take His blood and cover our sin completely. Wash us clean. Wash us clean. And as a result of that, He places His own righteousness on our life and makes us righteous. He credits me and credits you with righteousness. Not because I have done anything good. I have sinned against God. All I did is I agreed with God. I came to God and agreed with God and said, God, You are right. I have offended You. I have sinned against You. I deserve to go to hell. And I believe Jesus died and rose again for me. I believe Jesus was delivered for my offenses. And He rose again for my justification. The word justification. Justify, I mentioned last week, I believe it was, justify, justification, right, righteous, and righteousness, all the same root word. All the same root word. So He raised again for my justification or my righteousness so that He could impute righteousness to my account. What a wonderful thing. Jesus paid it all. It wasn't paid mostly by Jesus and a little bit by my church or by my baptism or by my confession or by my being good or trying hard or doing my best. It was paid fully by Jesus. Because if Jesus didn't pay it all, then I am still left with blotches of unrighteousness. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And because He paid it all, I can be left righteous. And so He was raised again for my justification or my righteousness. And He raised again for your righteousness. Now that brings us to a very important question. Have we received the righteousness of God? The only way to get righteous is not by being good. You know, some of the most hardworking religious people in the world are unrighteous. Sincere? Absolutely. I mean, there are some religious people that are so sincere it makes us look like we are shabby. I mean, they'll go to church. You know, some people go to church every day of the week, say their prayers. Some people crawl on their hands and knees to do their little Mecca thing. They do all these things. They're very religious. You see the cults going around. Many of them are very religious. But without faith in Jesus Christ alone. And God says you cannot come to Him any other way. It isn't by hard work. It isn't by doing our best. And if you look back on your life and you cannot see a time when you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Him alone to wash you clean and give you His righteousness, you're still lost. And hard work and trying hard and being good and reading your Bible and saying your prayers and getting baptized and taking communion, all that stuff's not going to help you. All that is religious deeds. And there are millions of religious people that are doing that without faith in Jesus Christ. Now remember, faith is not just belief. Faith in Jesus Christ is more than just believing about Him. It's believing what He did here. Notice verse 24 and 25 again. But unto us also to whom it was imputed, if we believe on Him. Believe on Him that did what? Believe on Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, and believe on Him who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So it's not just believing about Jesus. You know, there are multitudes of religious people that believe about Jesus, but have never believed on Jesus. You can know all about Him, but don't know Him. But they must receive what He did and come to Him. And it's not until we come to God with our sin and we say, Lord, my sin is black. My sin is black. I am doomed. I can't fix my problem, God. Would You please take it from me and wash me clean? And we give it to God. And God looks to us and says, yes, I will wash it clean. I will cover it with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I will give You my righteousness. And I will place my righteousness upon You. And now, as I look upon You, I look upon You as righteous before Me. Clean and spotless. Not because we did something good, but because we gave our sin to God. That's not going to church and telling the priest that you did something bad. That's not what we're talking about here. It's giving it to God. God's the only one that can wash your sins clean. The only one. And we need to take our sins to the Lord and admit to Him, I am guilty, God. I need Your salvation. Would You please wash me clean? So it is believing that He is the only hope we have in escaping hell and entering heaven. That is believing on Christ. If you will by faith trust Jesus Christ to save your soul, He promises that He will accept your faith, forgive your sin, and credit you with righteousness. It's a wonderful truth. And as Christians, that gives us great peace, because we know if we've done that, we have the righteousness of God. We do not have to fear that somehow God is going to dig my sin out from underneath the blood of Christ and cover me with sin again and condemn me and doom me. I don't have to worry about that, because my sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's taken care of. It's paid for. And I am set free. Not because of my goodness, but because of God's grace. Jesus paid it all. And you know, that is a wonderful truth that should give us peace in our hearts. Now, at times, we do wrong, and we do some sin in our life, and we have some spots. And you know, maybe you look at your life this morning, and maybe Satan comes to you and says, oh, you couldn't be a Christian. Look at that big spot of sin in your life. God looks down and says, yes, there's a spot of sin there, but there's my righteousness on your life. You need to get rid of that spot of sin. Confess it to me and forsake it, and I'll wash you clean. And what you need to do today is not get saved all over again. You need to come to God and say, God, there was a sin in my life. Would You please wash me clean? Give me Your righteousness again. Clean my righteousness up like it should be, and make me clean and pure. And He says He will if you'll do that. It's your choice. You know, so whether you are unsaved here this morning and need Jesus' righteousness, or you're already saved and you've spotted your righteousness and you need to get it right, God offers His righteousness to all of us. The choice is up to you. You've got to make the move. And so this morning, as we think about these things, I urge you to look back in your heart and your life. Can you remember a specific time that you repented of your sin and came to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I am guilty. My sin is black. And God, I can't fix it. Would You please wash me with the blood of Jesus? If you can't remember a time of doing that, see, salvation is not something you gradually grow into. It isn't something you float into. It isn't something you kind of, it just kind of happened. I don't know what happened. Just all of a sudden I kind of felt saved. That's not salvation. Salvation is a choice where you make a choice to put your faith in Jesus and you give your life to Christ and let Him put His blood over your sins and wash you clean and give you His righteousness. If you've never done that, you need to do that. That's what salvation is. If you have done that and there's some blots in your life, then you need to come to 1 John 1:9 and get them right. But either way, let's let God have His way in our life this morning. My greatest burden and my greatest desire for every one of us is that one day we will all stand before God righteous and on our way to heaven. It would be tragic to have anyone that is sitting in this room this morning listening to this sermon spend eternity in hell because you didn't put your faith in Jesus. There's no other way. It's not your goodness. You need to, in order to come to Christ, you've got to admit to Him, my goodness is hopeless. all the good things I've done. Paul said all the good things he did, he counted them but dung. He said they were no better than manure because they did nothing for me to save my soul. It's Jesus paid it all.